Jonah chapter 3, verse 10. We make a real important point that God is misunderstood, and He really is misunderstood in most cultures, most areas, most religions. He is misunderstood. They think of Him, like Brent was saying, Santa Claus, that He's not a judge. But you know, I come back to this same point, that what really amazes us about God is His love. It's nearly no matter how much you think. You know, the truth is, the Bible says, I've got it here opened in Isaiah chapter 45. It says, thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and His Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons, concerning the work of my hands command ye me. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. I think about God in all His different attributes, His holiness, His power, His vastness, His eternity. I think about Him saying, I made the hands. I'm reading a book right now, about Albert Einstein. And his great imagination that he had to see things that we can't even imagine right now. And of course, how he's saying that everything is relative and that time, space is curved. And he was so much into his imaginations about how things are. And that only recently have they actually been able to, in astronomy, to look so far out into the heavens and find things that he predicted were there, and yet now we find them, we see them. He predicted all kinds of things, evidence of black holes, things that would not hold any matter. He had all kinds of great imaginations, and it turns out that he's right, because now they've got these telescopes that can reach out there and find these things. But you know, I've noticed that these people are amazed by God's power, but that doesn't really impress them. I the fact is, the Indians, before any Europeans came here, they could see the heavens, they could see the wonders of creation, but that wasn't what impressed them. I think about God's holiness, God's righteousness, God's difference than all the rest of us, and that's not what impresses us. But what impresses us, at least what impresses me, is God's love. Look at Jonah chapter 3, verse 10. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that He had said that He would do unto them, and He did it not. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm. When the morning rose, the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Here's the story of Jonah. Now Jonah is a prophet who was, of course, a Jewish prophet, and here's the city of Nineveh that is oppressing Judah, and of course the world power of that time, ready to, I don't know whether they'd already taken it over or what, but God said, I'm going to come down in judgment against Nineveh. And of course that made the Jews very happy. I'm sure all the Jews are real glad that finally God's going to deliver them, the Jews, and going to destroy Nineveh. And of course that would really help out the Jews and whatever their desires were for their own national pride or whatever. And so God, it's amazing how God, when He says He's going to destroy, He has love. You know, even in his sending the preacher to tell you, you're going to be destroyed, that's showing the love of God, that He would go to you and tell you, you're going to be destroyed. Because God doesn't owe you that at all. God does not owe anyone to tell them He's going to destroy them. God does not owe Mexico to let them know that in just a few years there's a destruction coming and no one's going to be able to escape. God does not owe it here to San Antonio. He doesn't owe it. God does not owe sending His preachers, as it says in 2 Chronicles 36, the times rising up and sending out of His mercy because He had compassion on His people because they were sheep without a shepherd. He doesn't owe that to anyone. And it's because of His great love that He ever sends anyone. And that's, of course, one of the great proofs that His love. And here He says, go to Nineveh. And old Jonah knows what's going to happen. Jonah knows how kind God is. Jonah knows how merciful God is. Jonah knows what kind of God He deals with. And Jonah's not like Him. Oh, these are tremendous truths. We need to deal with them. God, first of all, is kind. God is gracious. God is merciful. God is love. These do not take away from the fact that God is holy and that God is a demanding God and that God is unbending. He will not change and He will not change His laws, as Dale was explaining about Esther and the laws that they made. And this God would not change the laws, and God has not ever changed His laws. Everything that He has demanded, He has had to either provide or condemn. And it's just that simple. God is unbending. We can't take away from this idea of God. But you also can't take away from the fact that God is love. God is love. And so here He has these people that deserve condemnation. It says very clearly in Jonah chapter 1 that the reason why God started noticing Nineveh is because they were wicked. You can't get out. You cannot look through the Bible and find God in any other way than against wickedness. He is always against wickedness. He says over there in, of course it says it in Psalms, says in the Hebrews, it says, thou hast loved righteousness and hateth iniquity. He hates iniquity. God always will judge iniquity, just as Brent was preaching this morning. But here we find God getting ready to judge them, and He says, Jonah, go to Nineveh. I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to preach against them. He didn't say, go and preach mercy. He didn't say, go and preach if they will repent. All He did was say, just go and preach. And Jonah says, no, Lord, You're going to give them a chance. Lord, You're going to give them a chance to repent. And I don't want them to repent because I know that if they repent, You won't destroy them. And He wanted them destroyed. Isn't that something? Now, the truth is, that is the spirit of the Jews. They were like that. They were the covenant people. They were the ones chosen by God. And I guess they weren't really worried about any of these other nations out there. But of course, Jesus says we're not of the same spirit. And we ought to find out what spirit we're of. We are not some special little group here that God loves and doesn't love nobody else. God's love is something so wide and so broad, the ambition of His love, the scope of His love, that when Jesus came down to earth, He said, for God so loved the world.
Amen.
Now, I don't understand love unless it's a love that is ambitious and great. I don't understand God thinking of God as someone that hates certain ones. I cannot understand a God like that. I understand God to be full of love, and here He finds people that are not of His chosen ones. And you know, I don't believe Nineveh became a saved nation after that. I believe Nineveh was still condemnation. I believe Nineveh wasn't part of the covenant even after they repented and they weren't destroyed. But God loved Nineveh. Lost, dying, hateful, sinful, wicked men. God loved Nineveh. Says He even knew their number. Even knew their number. Second thing I noticed, besides that God loves men, shown here in what we just read, is that men do not deserve it. I deal with people all the time. And I think when I'm dealing with them, I'm trying to find some foundation to deal with them on. And so often I find that men are so wicked, so hateful, so undeserving, it's just incredible to me how wicked people can be. You know, I think of these United States. I think of how much righteousness has been preached here. How many people have set a good example. And how excellent God has been to us and giving us so much light and so much truth and so much wealth. And now look what happens. You just look at the people out here in these United States. You look at the magazines that you see on the rack and the average stop and go. You just look at the movies that come out and what kind of filth they're portraying. Look at what happens on the news at night. Just look at the people that live next door to you and how they live. Look at the illegitimate children. Look at the people who kill their own babies because they don't want to be inconvenienced by their lives. Oh, let me tell you something. What I have noticed is that the best of all the world does not deserve God's love. So you're good, are you? So you're not so bad. You don't think you're all that bad. Well, look at your neighbor, because they're your brothers. They've got your same blood. They're exactly the same nature as you. And if they're wicked, it's because that wickedness is in you. And if you don't have that same wickedness, that same outward appearance of wickedness, it's not because you're different than them. It's because God's had mercy on you. Men do not deserve God's love. Now we have the idea, or some people have the idea, that, well, all men, just because they're created by God, deserve God's love. Will you stop and think about that for a moment? You find these people that are created by God, and they can just laugh at God and mock at God. They live any way they want. They live in their sin. They love their sin. And they mock God, and they don't want to follow God. And no matter how many times, betimes he calls, betimes it says, he seeks the people. He tries to get them to come to him and repent. And it says they would not. They would not. And that's one thing you find about people. They run from God. They don't want God. They do not give him his due. They do not give him what he deserves. They do not seek God. They do not deserve his love. Another thing I notice here in Jonah is after Jonah notices God's love and his mercy, he says, he himself does not love men. Isn't that something? Here's a man called by God, but he does not love these men. I have to confess, brothers, that I'm in the same boat as Jonah. I cannot say that I love men like God loves men. I cannot say I love Mexico like God loves Mexico. I cannot say I love the lost like God loves the lost. I cannot say like Paul did that he would rather himself be accursed than his own nation be accursed. I can't say that. You know what I've noticed? I've noticed that men do not love men. Oh, we talk about the love that we find in the world, and everybody seems to want to talk about love. But let me tell you something. You don't know love until you know God's love. You know what bothers me more, almost more than any other story or any other objection in Mexico? Is when they come to me and they start talking to me about the Virgin Mary and they give me this example about God being the Father and Mary being the Mother. And so we have in our examples, I don't know if you've heard that, any of you that have been Catholic or still are Catholic, that you have heard that in our own family, the Father is so hard, so stiff, so unbending, so uncaring, so untender, that if a child comes to him and asks him for something, he would say no. Often he would say no. But if the child goes to the mother and asks her, she's tender and soft and kind and willing. And the mother would go to the father and convince the father, oh, let me tell you something, that's a wicked lie of the devil to give the idea that God in heaven is not tender and not kind and not compassionate, but that there's a creature, I don't care how blessed you might call her, but you could say there's some creature out there that God made, and if she had any goodness, it was God that put that goodness in her. If she had anything to praise, it was God's mercy that she could be praised, and say that she is the loving one, she is the kind one, she has to twist God's arm to love you, to give you what you need. And all the Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God is the giver of good gifts. Nobody else. There's nobody like God. Nobody loves God. Nobody can stand at his side and say, I'm with you, God. He was alone when he loved Nineveh. And he was alone when he loved the world. He was alone. Now, even now, he's alone in his love to Mexico, to the United States, to Russia, to Korea, to wherever in the world. Even now, his word is saying, go ye therefore into all the world. He says, go and preach. Go and teach. Why? Because the love of God constrains us to go.
Amen.
Nobody is like God. There aren't any men that even love their own children as much as they love themselves. I haven't found anyone. I have found men, me, myself. I love my children. I know I love my children, but I cannot say I love them more than me. Oh, does that shock you? Oh man, I think about all the ones, all the evidences we have for this, that men do not love men. All the evidence that men do not even love their own children like they love their own body. Somebody read, I don't remember where it was, when it was, somebody read about this famine that was in the land. I don't remember, it was on the first part of this week. But this famine in the land, it said it was so bad, I guess it was Bruce Martin, I think it was. This famine was in the land, and the famine was so bad that one of the women, they both had two young children, and one of them said, let's boil my son tonight, and we'll eat him. And then we'll boil yours tomorrow night and we'll eat him so that we don't die. Oh, isn't that our kind of love? We love our children until we're the ones that are suffering. You know, the truth is, you might love your children so much and you're so tender toward them. Well, I want you to think about how much you love your children. I want you to think about how much you love those that God gave you and how tenderly you put your hand on their head at night and on their pillow and how much you tell them you love them and you're kind and tender with them. Well, God loves you more. God loves Mexico more. God loves you more than the Virgin could ever love you. And God loves you more than your mama loved you. And God loves you more than your brother loved you. God is love. That impresses me that God would love men that do not deserve it. And then just go on a little step farther and think about God loving those who hate Him, those who mock Him. I think of Jesus Christ hanging on the cross. And I don't know, but I told Nick Costanzo, he must have had some great self-control to be able to stand on that cross and let them holler at him and accuse him and say every wicked thing they could say about him. Oh, what kind of self-control God had. And Nick said, no, Bill, that was love. That was love that he'd stand there and take it all. And the Bible says that Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame for the joy that was set before him. You know, I think of the love of Christ and he says, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. Now, let me tell you something. If you cannot even be convinced that you love yourself. I mean, that you love your children more than you love yourself. How can you compare any of our love to the love of God, who loved those that hated Him, who loved those that condemned Him, who loved those that would spit at Him, who loved those that even right now wouldn't give their lives for Him, wouldn't change what they're doing, wouldn't change their friends for Him, and yet He loved you. There is no comparison, let me tell you. God is alone in the way He loves.
Amen.
God loves men. Men do not love men. Now let me tell you the reasons why I believe we should love men. First of all, they're destined to hell. We can't escape this if we believe the Bible. All men are destined to hell. From the day they're born, the Bible says they're sinners. From the day they're born, they're sinners. Somebody says, no, I don't believe babies are sinners. Well, the Bible makes it clear that babies are sinners. Job said he cursed from the day he was born, right? Yeah, men are sinners. Men are sinners. Men are sinners from the day they're born. Men are against God from the day they're born. And no matter whether they're out in the depths of Africa, no matter whether they're in ancient Mexico, no matter whether they're in Greece, or whether they're in Russia, or no matter where they are, they're sinners and they're destined to hell. Now, if that doesn't make you have a little more compassion on men, then I don't know what will. I cannot imagine anyone having compassion on men for some other reason more than that, the fact that they're destined to hell. You know what this means? This means that there is no other hope for these men besides you and me and those who know the gospel.
Right.
That's the only hope there are. I mean, in the last minutes, there's not going to be any loophole that God's going to say, well, we'll sneak a few more in, even though they didn't hear the gospel. They are destined to hell. That is their destiny. And they have no other hope besides you and me. Doesn't that make you love them? Doesn't that make you want to do something for them? If it doesn't, I can't think of anything that will. The second reason, because they're destitute. I cannot think of anything more difficult than a life of ignorance, being completely destitute of knowledge, of understanding, of even the very basic things that it takes to give us just the simple commodities that we have. Just simple light. And these men don't have light. They are dark in the darkest places of Africa, and they have no light. They are destitute. They are destitute of worldly goods. Do you know, have you ever stopped to think why you're so rich? You ever stop to think, how come you got so much stuff? I'll tell you why. It's because of enlightenment. You got more light than somebody else. The Bible says righteousness exalts a nation. I agree. I believe that. I believe righteousness exalts a nation. You want to have an exalted nation, you better be righteous. That's one proof that America is on the way down. That's one proof, because righteousness exalts a nation. But let me tell you something. The reason why you have any kind of righteousness in this nation, or why this nation is exalted, is because of light. And the reason why other nations are not exalted is because they don't have light. Oh, let me tell you something. If that doesn't make you think, well, look, if I want to help these people out, then I'll give them light. You ought to love people just because you got so much more than they do. You ought to love people just because you have got so much more light than they do. They're destitute. And then, of course, we ought to really love those that are desperate. I think of how many times I've preached, dealt with people in Mexico. And most of them are not any desirous at all. They're not desirous at all to hear my gospel, to hear what I have to say. Most of them just turn me off. Some of them who are polite would say, okay, I'll listen to you, but they're not really interested. But once in a while, you come across somebody who's desperate. All men have needs. They want God, but they don't know how to find Him. How many people have you ever met and you're knocking on doors? I know you've met some that were desperate. They say, give me something. I need some help. Brent talks about Roland and how he came right up to him and Roland was ready. Yeah, you've met some of those that were desperate. If there's no other reason, then for those few that are desperate to send people out into the fields right now and try to win some souls, if there's no other reason, then for those few that are right now crying out to God, God help me, this can't be enough. You know, I was reading a story by, well, I don't even know who it's by, some old chronicler, a story that my father lent me about the conquest of Mexico. And in there it just had the explanation of how the Aztecs were before the Spanish came there. And somebody there, name was, I don't know if I can say it, Ixtlilxochitl or something like that. He's a Texcocan chronicler around the year 1500. He had access to books that we do not have access now because the Spaniards burned them all. But he had read about a certain king, a Texcocan king named Nezahualcóatl. This Nezahualcóatl was a king, and he wrote in one of these books, about 100 years before Columbus sailed, he wrote this. I'm going to read it in Spanish, and I'm going to translate it. Verdaderamente, los dioses que yo adoro, que son ídolos de piedra que no hablan ni sienten, ni pudieron hacer ni formar la hermosura del cielo, el sol, luna, y estrellas que lo hermosean, y dan luz a la tierra, ríos, aguas y fuentes, árboles y plantas que la hermosean, las gentes que la poseen, y todo lo criado. Algún Dios muy poderoso, oculto y no conocido, es el creador de todo el universo. Él solo es el que puede consolarme en mi aflicción y socorrerme en tan grande angustia como mi corazón siente. Let me try to translate that as best I can right on the spur of the moment. Truly, the gods that I have worshipped are idols of stone that do not speak. They do not feel. They cannot make nor form the beauty of the heaven, of the sun, the moon, the stars that beautify the heavens. And they give light to the earth, to the waters, to the rivers and to the fountains, trees and plants that beautify the earth. The people that possess it and everything that is made. Some God, very powerful, hidden and unknown, is the creator of all the universe. He is the only one that could help me now, that could console me now in my affliction, and help me in this great anguish that my heart feels. This was written 100 years before the first Spanish conquistador set foot on American soil. And this man, it is said in this story, that this man, this one king that they thought was crazy, The other people in the realm thought this king had to be crazy because he had rejected all their beliefs, all their understanding. He had rejected it all and went out looking in other cultures. Went to the Aztecs, went to the who knows other places. He went other places looking for somebody who could tell him about one God that made everything that there is and that beautifies everything. And it says that he died without finding that God. Oh, you know how that hits me? That there are some people out there that are desperate. Oh, they want God. They want to find out. I know that what makes them desperate is that God has placed His signature in the heavens. I know that. I know that in every part of nature, God has placed His handiwork so that people would seek Him out. If happily they might find Him. But the tragedy is that so many do not find Him. So many do not find Him. And let me tell you something, they are also destined to hell. They are also destitute of light. And they are also desperate now. Does that not make you love them? As men, how can we sit by and say, I don't love them. I don't care. No, we have to say, I love them. I want them like God wants them. God loves men. Men do not deserve it. Men do not love men. And you, as a Christian, should love men. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I know, Lord, we don't do as good as we ought to. We don't preach as good as we ought to, Lord. We don't witness as good as we ought to. We don't live lives as good as we ought to. But Lord, I know that You loved men and that Your love is what constrains us to even go right now. We give You all the glory. Lord, we ask You to bless Your word into our hearts. And for this next year, Lord, as we try to do what You've called us to do, pray, Lord, Your Spirit to be with us. Lord, You change our minds and change our lives and fill us with that love that You've had for the world. I ask you in Jesus' name.